Please join me in a word of prayer before we get into the word. Father, as we come before you and bring your word to bear on our hearts and lives, I'm so grateful that in your wisdom and timing and love, you give to us exactly what we need. And as we look to your word, the authority and sufficiency and inerrancy of it, we're grateful that every promise will come true. Everything that you say will happen as we are faithful and obedient. It will come true. By the power of your Spirit, through the working of your word, we trust that completely, God. So thank you for this opportunity once again to preach and for all of us to be under the authority of your word together. And we thank you for those who are unable to be here but listening online. I pray conviction, encouragement, blessing, and life-giving words as we get into the text. So thank you once again, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to James chapter 5, and we have just one verse today for our sermon, which doesn't mean it's only going to be like 20 minutes long. Sorry. But it's a very important verse, quite an important topic. It's worthy of taking by itself as it addresses the issue of telling the truth. In fact, if you look there at verse 12, James begins the verse by saying, "But above all, my brethren, don't swear. Do not swear." In other words, even though he only spends one verse on this topic, don't think of it as less significant, but more significant. James is calling his audience and us to pay close attention to this, I'll call it a stern command. And I'm just going to read it right now, verse 12, and given its importance, if you're able, please stand. If not, it's okay. It's just one verse. But James 5:12 says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." Please be seated. And so Brother Cyril read from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and towards the end of the passage that I had him read, very similar, right? It's kind of echoing in our ears even at this moment. And basically, James is saying, Christians, tell the truth. Tell the truth. Above all, tell the truth. Be people who don't lie, who don't need to swear or take oaths. Be truth tellers. In our everyday speech and conversations and big and small things, interactions that we have with how many people during the course of a week, we should be characterized as being honest people. And speaking of that, if we're honest with ourselves, none of us are immune to lying and telling lies. Even as Christians, there's temptations to lie on a daily basis. And there's all sorts of ways that we can be dishonest. Okay, some of them are very subtle. So this is a timely accountability check for all of us here this morning. And let me call attention to just a couple of principles as we get started. The first thing is that truth is a significant kingdom issue. It's a significant kingdom issue. What do I mean by that? Well, God himself is by nature true, and he promotes the truth. He's a God who cannot lie and never lies, right? Titus 1 verse 2, Hebrews 6, 18. Jesus, as we all know, we should know, is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, 6. The Lord is faithful and true. God speaks inerrantly and infallibly in his word. His word is truth, John 17. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God, breathed out by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. This implies that every single word in scripture, Old Testament and New, is the truth. And Paul calls the church the pillar and support of what? The truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. Satan, on the other hand, is a liar who promotes not truth, but error and deceit. John 8, verse 44, 2 Corinthians 11:3. And this was true from the very beginning, right? From the garden, Genesis 3. So when we consider those two sides, okay, the domain of darkness and the kingdom of light, your integrity demonstrates whose nature you share. It shows, your life pattern shows whose side you are actually on. Liars align themselves with Satan and against God. Romans 1:25, Romans 3:13. Christians who have been brought forth by the word of truth, as James says in the first chapter of James, they should reflect God's truth in their dealings with others. The truth is going to win out. So this leads to the other principle, which is closely related with that. Lying and truth-telling is a clear salvation issue in the Bible. It's something that you've been saved from or not. There's yuck lists in the Bible, right? There's a dozen of them. Lists of vices and sins that men are prone to. And they're all over the place, but deceit, lying, deception is described in a few of those yuck lists. For instance, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10, swindlers, liars, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Unrepentant, lying people will not get to heaven. Revelation 21, verse 8, it's very clear. It says, for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. The eternal lake of fire is the destiny of those who are unrepentant liars. So again, to highlight the critical importance of telling the truth, James ends verse 12 of chapter 5 with a warning about falling under judgment. And he says, so that you may not fall under judgment. So we're going to get to it towards the end. All to say, none of us are perfect according to God's standard. But the point is, if we're claiming to be Christians, what is the pattern and habit of your life? Are you a truth teller? Are you a person whose word can be depended on? People who are trustworthy in general? Or is your life and speech characterized by continual lies? Is it a daily unrepentant habit? Is this what you practice each day of your life? Lying. Some of us struggle more with this than others, but none of us are immune. And it's good for everyone to evaluate today, especially as we approach the Lord's table this Communion Sunday. Evaluate ourselves. As I said, James 5:12 mirrors what his half-brother and Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Almost exactly. He doesn't quote it or reference it here. He just says it, right? That's kind of the pattern throughout this letter. And Matthew 5, 33 through 37, it's a clear allusion to that. And so Cyril read that whole passage starting in 21, going to 37. I'm not going to do it again. But let me just tell you what Haddon Robinson says about this regarding the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to this. If anger was the real issue of murder, lust the real issue of adultery, selfishness the real issue of divorce, then deceit is the real issue of oaths. In verses 33 to 37 of Matthew 5, Jesus wasn't addressing whether or not we should take an oath. He was talking about whether or not we are truthful. We, as Christians, don't tell the truth because we have taken an oath. We tell the truth because we are truthful. End quote. So all that leads into our theme, which is simply that Christians are called to be people who speak the truth and are faithful to keep their word. If you're a Christian, that should be you. That should characterize your life, your habit, your pattern. Again, none of us are perfect. And yet, that's supposed to be who we are more and more. So two simple points here. The first is in the first part of verse 12. It's don't swear or take oaths to authenticate the truth. To affirm or authenticate the truth that you're speaking. When James says not to swear, I want to clear something up real quick. He says do not swear. He's not talking about profanity. He's not talking about cussing or obscenities. There's other passages that do forbid filthy language, right? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Ephesians 5 verse 4, he says, not even a hint of immorality, including in our speech. And so it's not talking about that. It's not even specifically necessarily talking about blasphemy, misusing God's holy name, which is the third commandment, Exodus 20 verse 7. As I think about that side topic though, right, it's harder and harder to be able to watch a movie these days, whether it's even PG-13 and just all the, you know, just four-letter words and the you know, misuse of Jesus' name and using God's name as a cuss word. It's just really hard to receive that. But that's not what James is talking about here. What is he talking about? Well, the meaning of swear an oath or to make a vow. Okay, an oath, it's a solemn promise, a vow, or a sworn testimony. Specifically here in James, the verb is amnuo, and it means to swear, to confirm, or affirm the truth of a statement by calling on something or some being, okay, to execute sanctions against a person if the statement made is not true. Right? That was a mouthful, but you understand. So saying, swearing on something like heaven or earth or the throne of God or whatever else, and saying that if that statement that I said was just not true, may God strike me down. What I say is not true, may heaven strike me down. Or I swear on my mother's name, right? You hear that kind of thing. So James says, don't swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. You know, there's those well-known Jewish formulas back in the day, in James's time, oath formulas. That they weren't used by Greeks, by Gentiles. They were only known by particular to Jews. And the Jews had developed quite the practice and system of making oaths. And it was kind of, you know, complex. They could swear by something like heaven or earth, but not the name of God. And so it was considered less binding by the one who made that oath, if it was by heaven or earth or something else and not by the name of God. And apparently this practice was something that was going on among this newish Jewish Christians that James is writing to. It had the danger of becoming a deceptive way to kind of hide the truth, okay, to manipulate the truth. And you could invoke an oath, you could swear by heaven or earth, and this supposedly guaranteed truthfulness, even though frequently what they were saying was not true. So a good question that comes up, is James forbidding all oaths? Some Christians say that we should refuse to swear any kind of oath, never take a vow under any circumstances. Okay, there's a segment of Christians who teach that and believe that. Such as in the courtroom, put the hand on the Bible, and do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God? That's kind of the custom in our country. Swearing in of government authorities, should a Christian politician not do that? Taking marriage vows, we here at Faith Bible Church in our membership, we kind of take a right hand of affirmation, right? A pledge. There's the pledge of allegiance to the flag. And I remember back in the day, there's, you know, a pledge to the Iwana flag. And so there's all sorts of things. So is James forbidding any and all kind of vows? Well, we need to consider in the Bible a few things. Okay, God actually commanded that the Israelites swear certain oaths by his name. For example, Exodus 22, verses 10 and 11. I'm not going to read it, but the purpose was to enhance the credibility and solemnity, the seriousness of what was vowed or testified. So an oath can invoke God as witness, as Ruth did in Ruth 1, verse 17. And in that context, her oath actually showed her commitment and faith in Yahweh. Second thing is, God himself swears at times, sometimes by his own name, putting himself under oath and obligation. And you can turn there if you want. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, after Abraham just offers his son Isaac on the altar before God stops him. He was about to sacrifice him as God commanded him to. And verse 15 of Genesis 22, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.'" Of course, that was fulfilled in the Messiah. But this was God affirming his covenant with Abraham. Third thing is that Jesus allowed himself to be put under oath in Matthew 26 as he's making his way to the cross, about to be crucified, verses 63 and 64, Matthew 26. And then fourthly, Paul frequently called upon God as his witness. Acts 18, Acts 21, Romans 1, verse 9. There's a bunch of verses there. So the answer is no. James nor the Bible, they're not forbidding ever taking any oaths. It does depend on what kind of oath it is. Okay, certain oaths and vows are not to be taken. And there's a few of them here I got for you. The first one is broken vows and false testimony. As in Leviticus 19, verse 11 and 12. It says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am Yahweh, I am the Lord. It's a serious offense to invoke God's name in your statement or promise and then it not be true. So broken vows and false testimony, never take those kinds of vows. Second, manipulating truth by claiming certain vows don't count, okay, because of technicalities. Jesus condemns this, which was the Pharisees and the Jews' practice. Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 to 22. You can turn there if you want. Matthew 23, verses 16 to 22. And it says, woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Okay, so basically, the Pharisees were making arbitrary random distinctions almost, depending on the wording that was used in the oath or the swearing. And they made this practice acceptable as they were leading the people. Okay, it's sort of like saying, hey, my fingers were crossed. Right? This is worthy of woe from Jesus. It's in that context of woe to you, Pharisees, scribes and hypocrites, Matthew 23. So Pastor MacArthur says, this gave the Pharisees a sanctimonious justification for lying with impunity. If someone swore by the temple or the altar or heaven, his oath was not considered binding. But if he swore by the gold of the temple, he then could not break his word without being subject to the penalties of Jewish law. Our Lord makes it clear that swearing by those things is tantamount to swearing by God himself. End quote. So another way that we shouldn't swear or take oaths is swearing frivolously or swearing by frivolous things. Again, Matthew chapter 5, the end of the passage that Cyril read for our scripture reading today. I'm not going to go there, but verses 33 through 37. Again, MacArthur says, what Christ is forbidding there is the flippant, profane, or careless use of oaths in everyday speech. In that culture, such oaths were often employed for deceptive purposes. To make the person being victimized believe that the truth was being told, the Jews would swear by heaven, by earth, or Jerusalem, or their own heads, but not by God, hoping to avoid divine judgment for their lie. So Jesus pointed out that all our speech should be as if we were under an oath to tell the truth, end quote. So swearing about frivolous things is also forbidden. Lastly, proud, rash, and foolish oaths. Okay, those are not to be taken. Jephthah in Judges, okay, this is the epitome of a rash and foolish vow. Remember Judges 11 verses 29 to 40, right? And he ends up making this vow in exchange for God to bless his efforts to defeat an enemy that God actually empowered him to do. And he says, the first thing that shows up at the door of my house, I'll sacrifice that to you. And it ends up being his daughter, and his daughter needs to be sacrificed. And so this shows the ungodly and even bizarre era of the judges. Okay? It's not what's supposed to happen. This is when everybody's doing just what was right in their own eyes, even the spiritual leaders. And these leaders that God had empowered to help his wayward people, They themselves were unwise and inconsistent and in many cases not even all that godly. Okay, you look at Samson. So another example from scriptures, Matthew 14:3-12. This is King Herod's drunken, foolish oath to Salome, Herodias' daughter, to give her whatever she asked if she would dance for him. Salome ends up requesting John the Baptist's head on a platter. And so, this is the point. People who make lots of oaths and vows probably have an integrity problem, okay? A credibility problem. Have to authenticate everything by saying, I swear, you know, God's honest truth, you know, by whatever, heaven, earth, my mother, on and on. And so there's a number of things that we are told with the right understanding that we are not to be making. And the second point is for us to be making or swearing oaths, make them unnecessary. Make oaths unnecessary by always speaking the truth. This is the second part of verse 12 of James. He says, but yet your yes is to be yes, and your no, no. John Phillips writes that the believer is to be so much a man of his word that no oaths are necessary. There was a time in English history when honor was prized as the highest virtue. A man who broke his word was the lowest form of cad. A common saying in lands where the flag of the British Empire was displayed was, "It is the word of an Englishman." End quote. These days, truth and lies are just—it's so confusing. Whether it's the media or the politics or just whatever, truth is a more and more rare and scarce commodity. As we were going through our qualifications of deacons with the Molded Men Discipleship, 1 Timothy 3:8 says, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity." And it's kind of an umbrella term. And then the first characteristic that Paul writes is not double-tongued. Stedman says, double-tongued people are not to be deacons in the church. Deacons are chosen because they are believable people. They are not given to pleasing people by saying things that differ from person to person. They are straightforward, honest-speaking people who tell the truth. End quote. Thomas Fuller adds, helpfully, if I speak what is false, I must answer for it. If truth, it will answer for me. So there's many reasons why people lie. There's many reasons, and let me just offer you a few. People lie to protect themselves from the consequences of their sin or some sinful choice that they made. Self-protection. Other people lie to make others think more highly of them. That's why some people lie. They want others to think good about them. Another reason, people lie in order to get something from others. The most recent Molded Men yesterday, character qualification of a deacon, was not fond of sordid gain. Okay? Not greedy, not pursuing dishonest or disgraceful profit, money. This is a quality of both elders and deacons. Sometimes people lie in order to help a friend or to harm an enemy. And we have many examples of this in Scripture. I also want to bring up, why do people break promises? Why do you break promises? Okay, say you're going to do something and don't do it. Say they won't do something and then do it. Vows, oaths, pledges. I have one word answer for that, and it comes down to selfishness. Selfishness. Psalm 15, verse 4 says that the righteous man swears to his own hurt. Swears to his own hurt. Keeps his word, even if it's going to cost him something. So lying is a deep heart issue, folks. A heart issue. Ultimately, people lie because they don't fear God enough. They don't fear God enough. Matthew 12, verse 34-37. It's such a convicting passage. Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 34, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." it's a reminder that even the seemingly most insignificant sin, okay, what we might consider a little white lie, a slip of the tongue, a subtle cover-up, every careless word, Jesus says, is worthy of God's judgment. He says every person is judged by his or her words. And that's because our words reveal the state of our hearts. So, dear people, lying can be very subtle. Okay, there's exaggeration, there's misleading, there's manipulation, there's flattery, there's false teaching, there's white lies, as I mentioned, innocent, harmless, not that big a deal that we consider. No, we can't be careless with the truth. Hey, Christians are called to be people who speak the truth and are faithful to their word. Hey, we should not claim to know something when we can't be sure about it. We shouldn't make accusations without proof. Obviously, we're not commanded, and we are commanded, not to gossip, not to spread false rumors or insinuations about others. Preachers and teachers must not be careless in their teaching. All of us, we must all speak the truth if we're Christians. A great prayer is this: Lord, make my words gracious and truthful, for tomorrow I may have to eat them. A loving warning, once again, liars will be judged. Habitual lying will not bring blessing on your life. Hey, let me just bring you some shepherding truths, beloved church. You're going to hurt the people that you deceived. Hey, you're going to hurt them. You're going to destroy relationships. You'll destroy your own reputation. Proverbs 12:13. Lies have the potential to harden your own heart even. Hebrews 3:15. And your lies, they might tempt others to lie. Proverbs 29:12. And I want to address James 5:12, the end of the verse here. He says, so that, let your yes be yes, let your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Hey, is this, okay, it could be one of two things. It could be a mixture of things. But a few Sundays ago, I mentioned the Bema seat. James could be talking about that again, the Bema seat judgment, which is for believers. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10, possibly. But regarding the Bema seat judgment, which believers are going to be standing face to face with Christ, and there's going to be this judgment that we face, not condemnation, not judgment, condemnation in hell, but as believers. And listen, 1 Corinthians 3:15, Paul warns that we, Christians, will be judged for our works, which includes our words. He says, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire, like just by the skin of your chinny chin chin. Hey, we don't want that. Later in 1 Corinthians 11, which is our, you know, our go-to communion passage, Paul explains to them that they needed to judge themselves, examine themselves before partaking of the Lord's Supper so that they would not be judged. Verse 30, he says, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. And as we know, that discipline from God can be very severe, as Paul explains to them. Could include physical illness, okay, extreme illness, or even death. So I don't want us to take this lightly. As far as, you know, loss or gain of rewards, we should really cherish and pursue and seek rewards in heaven. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We should ask ourselves if we're taking the Bema Seat judgment seriously enough. I want to add, perhaps Pastoral James is giving a gut check, okay, a spirit check for the brethren. He says, my brethren, right? Church, you're Christians. But maybe it's a at-large gut check, including the people who say they're believers, who say they're Christians, who are in the churches that he's writing to, but are habitually lying. They're swearing oaths, as is the practice of that day. Their life is characterized by lies on the daily, and they're unrepentant about it. They will not repent. They will not acknowledge, will not seek help or counsel, will not go to the Word and pray to change. There might have been some in James' audience like this, just like that, and maybe just like there might be some today here among us who are in that same situation, plagued by that. And I just say to you, repentance is required. Repentance is needed, beloved church. Positive applications. James says, Jesus says, let your yes be yes, your no, no. Make oaths unnecessary. Okay, no need for oaths or swearing. So positive applications, number one, simply tell the truth. Simply tell the truth. Always speak the truth plainly. Okay, make that your habit. Make that your practice. Even plan it. Plan to speak truth appropriately. And ask God's help for it in the morning, in your morning prayer. If you struggle with lying, ask God's help that you would speak the truth plainly today. Don't make plans to lie. This is what the Psalms tell us that the wicked people do, the unrighteous do. They meditate on their bed at night and they scheme and plan how they're going to get what they want. And it includes deception, deceit, lying. Don't do that. Rather, Ephesians 4:25, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Simply tell the truth. Second thing is keep your commitments, okay, even if it hurts. Keep your commitments even if it hurts. Again, Psalm 15, verse 4, the righteous, the godly man swears to his own hurt. Proverbs 3:28 says, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you, like now. Be faithful, be true, even if it involves sacrifice, a giving of yourself. Just a couple years ago, I was invited to preach at the IFCA Faithful Men Retreat. And I preached one of the sessions, and I was surprised to receive an honorarium. And when I received, I was surprised, and I was like, "Wow, this is you know, really unexpected." And I talked to the regional president, and I told him, "Hey, just I wasn't really expecting this, so you know, I'm not gonna receive it." And he said, "Well, you know, we want you to have it, but if you want, you can send it back to us." And so I was like, "Oh, okay, I can do that." And then I think it was like a couple days later, some big unexpected bill came, and I was like, wow, this would really help, and you know, for going towards this. So shamefully, I cashed it, and we used it for the bill, and I told Wayne Wilson, I told him about it, and he's like, oh, that's okay, you know, but there was not a good feeling that I had as I did that. And so he swears to his own hurt. Realize that integrity stands out in this world. Okay, integrity, again, speaking of truth, it's just a rare commodity. And I'm sorry, but young folks, okay, just they tend to be flaky. Actually, it's not just young folks, though. It's even those who are older. Let me just say to all, it's a good testimony to Christ if you are a person of your word. Okay, say you'll be somewhere, and you'll be there. Say you're going to show up, show up. Whatever it is, an appointment, a meeting, at work, you're serving somewhere, just, you know, we have lots of ministries here in our church, and some people say they're going to be there, and then they're not. So be a man, a woman of your word. It's possible that you might be hindered from keeping a commitment in God's providence, right? James chapter 4, we've been through that. Deo volente, as the Lord wills, we're going to do such and such, but overall, the point is that integrity takes purposefulness, intentionality, and it takes faith. Faith and trust in Jesus, that keeping your word and speaking truth to honor him is ultimately going to bring blessing and fruit, not cursing and fear. Okay? It's going to bring all the promises of God's word for those who are faithful and obedient. And so there was a boy who was on the witness stand. It was an important lawsuit that was taking place. And the prosecuting attorney cross-examined him and then delivered, the attorney thought, a crushing blow to the boy's testimony. He said, your father has been telling you how to testify, hasn't he? Yes. The boy didn't hesitate with the answer. Now, says the lawyer triumphantly, just tell us how your father told you to testify. Well, the boy said, my father told me that the lawyers would try to tangle me in my testimony. But if I would just be careful to tell the truth, I could repeat the same thing every time. So that's a good illustration of what it is. If you tell the truth all the time, there's no, you don't have to overthink. You don't have to go back. You don't have to be fearful. You don't have to be scared. You don't have to try to make up another lie. You tell the truth again and again. As we transition to the Lord's table, let me just leave you with two last things. Number one, don't ignore your conscience. Don't ignore your conscience. When situations come up in life and you succumb to deception and telling yet another lie, you realize you've lied, you've covered up, you said one thing to one person, you said another to someone else for your own benefit. Okay, be aware of the sin and don't ignore your conscience, which is pricking you. Run quickly to God instead for forgiveness, and then make it right with whoever it was that you lied to or misled or manipulated. So don't ignore your conscience. Second thing, consider Christ and the gospel. Consider Christ and the gospel. I want all of us to remember and thank God today that Jesus came to die for every single sin. That means when we think about all the lies that we've told in our lives, okay, which are countless, they're literally innumerable, Jesus died for every last one of them. So you don't have to try to tell the truth now to earn your salvation anymore. And Jesus' sacrifice on that cross that we're celebrating today at his table, for every lie that you've ever told and ever will, it's been taken care of. Okay, the certificate of debt which was held against you, it's been canceled. Jesus died so that you're freed from that debt and free from a life of lies. Believing in him has freed you to be the truth teller that he's called you to be. That's the gospel truth. All of us are born liars, but Jesus is the truth who makes a way for us to come to God and be transformed by his work. So we're called to be people who speak the truth and are faithful to keep our word. And we need to proclaim the truth of God in Christ to all the world. Lord, we want to thank and praise you for freeing us from darkness and deception and Satan and the lies that he tries to trap us in and just the depravity of our own hearts, God. We're grateful that you've given us the truth, the gospel truth, and it's the gospel that saves, rescues sinners, provides forgiveness, and transforms us to live as people of the truth. Thank you that Jesus is full of grace and truth, and we've received so much grace from you, God, just even this morning. And I pray as the word convicts us that we would be quick to repent, confess, and receive forgiveness, especially as we come to your table. And this might be a joyful time of remembering all that Jesus did for us and his cross, his sacrifice on the cross took care of every single sin that we've ever committed or will commit, including the innumerable lies that we've told. Help us, God, to put on the truth and to be truth tellers. Lord, live in the freedom of that. So thank you, Father, so much for your timely word today and this blessing that we get to receive the elements in a manner that's worthy of our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen.